Tonight and go with me to John chapter number 6, please. John chapter number 6. As Brother Chris said, you need to pray for me this week. We're going to have 15 people in our house for a whole week. Seven kids. One of those, I guess the youngest is what, 6 months, 7 months, and 18 months, and all the way up to 12. And so let me answer that for you, Trish. But we're going to have a good time. It's the Lord has really blessed us. As you know, our kids are all over the map. Micah and Andrea, they live in Florida. Our middle daughter, they have been for the last 3 years living in Beijing, China. But when they go back, they are moving to Shenzhen, China, which is just outside of Tokyo. And then our youngest daughter, they live in Fenton, Michigan. And so we most of the time get to see them twice a year, which is a blessing. And we're going to have a good time. Maybe next Sunday, if you want to see a wore-out, low-key Dave, maybe next Sunday will be the time. We might sing really slow next week when you come. We might sing like a funeral. There shall be showers of blessing. You ever been in a church where they sing that slow? I tell you what, it's something else. But I am grateful. I probably shouldn't talk about this because I'll cry. But God has really blessed me, and I don't say this to be prideful or anything, nothing that I had, but I've got three wonderful girls, and I know y'all don't know them, but they are the wonderful kids, and I don't deserve that. Got wonderful grandkids, and I hate to say this, especially with what I'm being here, but I have wonderful son-in-laws. They love their wives, they take care of their families, they lead their families. They're all active, involved in churches and serving the Lord, and that's for me. I don't care about anything else, but that's one of the things that I desire, and they're doing that, and I'm as proud of them as I am of anybody in this world. And so I'll just say that and go on. Verse number 22, John chapter number 6. The Bible says, the day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea, that was none other boat there, save that one whereunto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. I'm going to point this out in just a few moments, but I want to get you to understand why these people have come. They're looking for Jesus. They want to be near Jesus. They're seeking Jesus. Verse number 25. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou thither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What doest thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which came down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should not lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." We'll stop reading there, even though we're going to cover most of the rest of this chapter. But I want to just talk to you tonight about this. Jesus is teaching on salvation. What does Jesus have to say about salvation? You know, one of the greatest questions that could ever be asked is, what must you do to inherit eternal life? How can you be saved? The vast majority of our world will tell you today, you have to do something in order to earn your salvation. Matter of fact, one of the men that had a great influence in my life was the guy that gave me my first job. He financed my first house. He was a great guy. He was an alcoholic, but I watched him do more and help more people than anybody that I've ever known in my life. He had a great influence on my life, and I would try to talk to him about the Lord. And here is what he would always say. He would say, "You know what, when I die, I'm going to get to heaven, and when I get to heaven, God's going to take all of my works, and he's going to put my good works on one side, and he's going to put my bad works on the other side, and if my good works outweigh my bad works, then I'm going to make it in." And I would tell him, "You know, Thelbert, listen to me, I love you and I care for you, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that salvation is in Christ, and it is in Christ alone." But most people have that kind of theology. It's a works-based theology. Matter of fact, if you are a part of the Nation of Islam, and we know that that is one of the fastest-growing religions in this world, it is sweeping the world worldwide. But they believe in a works foundation. They believe that you have to keep the five pillars of Islam. It is this, that you have to declare that Allah is the only one and only God, and that Muhammad is his prophet. Now, you have to pray five times a day. Can you imagine having to pray five times a day? It's hard to get people that serve the true and the living God just to pray once. Hey, they believe, hey, I've got to pray five times a day if I'm going to make it to heaven. Number three, they fast at specific times, especially during Ramadan. They pay the alms tax. Not only that, but they have to make a pilgrimage to Mecca at least once in their lifetime in order to be saved. Do you realize that right now there are over at least 2 billion Muslims that are in this world? 2 billion people that say, you know what, it's my works, it's something that I do, it's something that I can perform in order to get to heaven. I'm telling you, according to the Bible, as we're going to learn from Jesus tonight, they are destined for a place that is called hell if they don't turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's another group, and I'll not mention them, but you'll probably recognize them, but they have another almost 2 billion people that are followers of them in the world. And here is what they teach. They teach, in order to be saved, in order to make it to heaven, you've got to be a part of their religious organization. You have got to be a part of their church. It's a works-based church. Oh, a works-based salvation. If I can join up, then I'm going to be saved. But I'm telling you, as we're going to learn, that's not what Jesus says about salvation. There is half of the world that believes right there in works salvation, and we haven't talked about all the other religions. But what does Jesus say in this chapter? When you start out this chapter, it is a really exciting part of the first part. We know that, I believe that this is the high point of Jesus' public ministry. The Bible says in verse number 2 that there is a great multitude, there are great crowds that are following him. Everywhere Jesus goes, there is a great crowd because he is doing miracles, he's doing mighty works, and so they want to be in on a part of it. But he goes and he begins to preach, and as he begins to preach, he is out of the city, and it's getting towards noonday, and they don't have anything to eat, and so his disciples become concerned, and so they say, "Jesus, hey, what are we going to do about all these people? How are we going to feed them?" I like what verse number 6 says. "And he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do." Knowing that Jesus knew exactly how he was going to feed the crowd. In verse number 7, Philip answered, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, "There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes, but what are they so many?" And Jesus said, "Make them to sit down." Now I want you to think for just a moment like one of the disciples. I mean, you've got, the Bible's going to tell us here in just a few moments that there is at least 5,000 men. So probably there's more, closer to 10 to 15,000 people that is on this hillside listening to Jesus teach. They bring five pieces of bread and two little bitty fishes. And the disciples are probably thinking, man, what in the world is he going to do with this? And then Jesus says, that man, tell everybody to sit down. And they're thinking, oh no, what in the world is fixing to happen? But I want you to know, Jesus knew exactly what was taking place. Verse number 11, the Bible says, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When I read that, I thought, you know, he didn't give it to them all at once. But he would give them a little bit. I believe he would fill up one of those baskets and they would take it out and they would pass it back and they would go back to Jesus and he would fill it up again and they would take it out. I don't know how long it took them to feed all of the multitude that was there, but I believe they kept coming back and coming back, and Jesus just kept filling up their baskets. And I want you to know tonight that when you get empty and when you get alone, if you'll just come to Jesus, he will fill you up just as he filled up those baskets, that friend, that night. But I like verse number 12. It says, and when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gathered up the fragments that remain, nothing be lost. They ate until they were filled. They just didn't get a little taste. But they ate until they were satisfied. And not only that, but they had food left over. Verse number 13, therefore they gathered them together and filled the 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above them that had eaten. Man, that's a great miracle. 10 to 15,000 people probably was fed. But that wasn't the only miracle. The Bible says in verse number 15 through verse number 19 that the disciples get in the ship and they decide that they were going to cross the sea. And as they are crossing the sea, verse number 18 tells us that there is a great wind that blows in. And verse number 19 says this, and so when they had rowed about 5 and 20 or 30 furlongs, that's about 3.5 miles, they had rowed out into this sea. The Bible says they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. Now, if they were right by the shore, maybe you could explain away that miracle, but they were at least 1 mile or 2 miles out into the sea, and Jesus comes walking out in the middle of that sea, and he's walking on the water. They had never seen anything like it, and the Bible says it shook them to their core. They were sore afraid. Verse number 21. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and here's the third miracle. And immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. That's kind of the way I like to travel. I mean, just get in a vehicle and boom, man, you're immediately where you ought to be. Our kids are just left this afternoon from Michigan, and my daughter texted me about two hours in. She says it's only, they have a almost a newborn, an 18-month, and what, about a 6 or 7, 5-year-old, 4-year-old. And so, you know, that's going to be hard traveling. She said, man, it's only 2 hours in and I'm already going crazy. She wishes she could get in that vehicle and immediately be there. And I'm telling you, that's what took place here. Jesus got into the ship and immediately the boat was on shore. When you start reading verse number 22, the people begin to look for Jesus. And verse number 24 tells us that they come to Capernaum where Jesus was, and they came for a specific reason, for a specific purpose. They were there looking, they were there seeking for Jesus. You remember the day or night when you went looking for Jesus? I share this with you often, but I remember the day I got saved. I thought about this morning when I was studying this, I thought about asking you to raise your hand if you remember, but I don't like to raise hands when I'm sitting in your spot, and so I'm not going to ask you. But do you remember? Man, I remember. I was just a kid, but I remember the day that I went seeking for Jesus and I asked him to come into my heart and save me. But why did you go seeking? What was the motivation? What was it that caused you to go looking for Jesus? There are three things in this text that I want to point out. The first thing is that I believe Jesus talks about them seeking with a false motivation. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 25. It says, and when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? And Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves, and here it is, and were filled. You see, they wasn't coming after Jesus. They wasn't seeking Jesus because he was the Savior, because he was the Messiah. And Jesus says, hey, you're not even seeking me because of the miracles that you've seen. The reason that you are seeking me is what I can give you physically. You're seeking me because you want me to meet a physical need that you have. One of the things that the 80s and the 90s that I was one of the black eyes upon Christianity was this health and wealth and prosperity gospel that was out there. Hey man, you just come to Jesus, and if you'll just come to Jesus, you'll be wealthy and you'll be healthy and all of those things. All of your troubles will go away. All you've got to do is get to Jesus. So we had many people flocking to the church because, hey, they thought that all of their troubles and all of their financial woes was going away and they were going to receive something physically from Jesus. And you know what happened when their needs didn't get met? They got disenchanted with the church. They got disenchanted with God because they came to Jesus because they thought, hey, man, all of my problems are going to go away. That's what's taking place in this passage. Jesus said, man, you came to me and the motivation that you had was you thought you was going to receive physical something. You thought you was going to receive physical food. You thought that you were going to be filled. Verse number 27, he says, labor not for the meat which perisheth. Those are physical things. But he says this, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. The thing that ought to be the most important in our life is not things that will rust, that will decay away, but the most important things that should be in our life is things that will last for eternity and ever. He says those are the things that you ought to be seeking and concerned about. Verse number 28. He says, then saith unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? There were some that were coming to Jesus because they wanted to perform an act that would make them acceptable to Jesus. What can we do? Jesus, hey, what is an act that we can do so that you will accept us? Notice what he says in verse number 29. Jesus answered and said unto him, this is the work, not works. This is the work, singular, of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. What must he do? You must believe. You must put your faith. They didn't want to do that. They wanted to do something. They wanted to earn salvation. They wanted to earn the favor of God. As most people in the world today, they don't want to trust Jesus by faith. What they want to do is they want to earn their faith. They want to earn the favor of God. And Jesus said, you can't do that. Here's what you have to do is you've got to believe. You got to believe. Verse number 30 is the third false motivation. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What doest thou work? The third thing is that they wanted to see enough evidence so that they could believe. Hey man, if you'll just show us a sign, if we will just see something that is spectacular, then we're going to know that you're real and we're going to trust in you. Hey, he's already fed 15,000 people with 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. He's already walked on the water. He's already cast out demons. He's already healed the sick. He's already done all these miraculous works. What more could he done in order to prove that he was the Messiah? I'm not against them, but I'm not a big fan of all these books that give all of the scientific evidence that Jesus lived and died on the cross and rose again the third day. I'm not against them, but I'm telling you, it doesn't change my faith one bit. Because there is nothing that you can show me that is going to cause me to say that I believe. I already believe. And my friends, if you don't by faith trust and believe that Jesus came to this earth for you and went to the cross and died to pay the penalty for your sins, I don't care what scientific evidence they come up with, you will still not believe. That is what they said here. Hey, if you'll just show us a sign, we'll believe. Verse number 31, he says, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. They're talking about the sign that and they believe that Moses was the one that provided that bread. Verse number 32, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. Moses didn't give it to you. What he's saying is, my Father, God the Father is the one that gave you that bread. But he goes on and he says, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Jesus is saying, you know what? You want to talk about the manna that your fathers received in the wilderness. Right before you, God is giving you the bread of life. It's me. I am from God the Father. I am the Messiah. I am the Son of the true and the living God. All you have to do is believe and trust in me, and ye can have eternal life. Verse number 34, they didn't get it. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Now Jesus is going to talk about what true salvation is. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. Here is true salvation. You have to come to me and believe and put your faith and trust in me. You see, salvation is not getting out of hell ticket. It's because I love the Lord Jesus Christ and the Messiah. I have to be honest with you. When I got saved, I was scared I was going to go to hell. But I also knew that Jesus died on a cross for me. I thought about all my sins. And when I said, oh God, would you forgive me of my sins? Would you come into my heart and save me? You know what I was doing? I was committing my life to him. And you know what? When my soul gets empty, I feel lonely in this world. I don't know what you do, but sometimes I get alone and I just sing to the Lord, Christ is all I need. Christ is all I need. Oh, I need. Christ is all I need. Christ is all I need. Oh, I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee, oh, bless me now, my Father, I come to thee. Amazing grace. If you know it, sing it with me. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And I just go through the hymn book and I just sing those old songs. And you know what happens? My soul begins to fill up. Because I'm communicating to the one that I love, and the one that I love is communicating to me. I get out the book, and I just begin to read the book. You say, "What? Where do you want to start?" You can start anywhere. It's all good. And boy, you just start reading how much God loves you and how much God cares for you. And I'm telling you what, if you're genuinely saved, there's just something inside you that begins to feel. There's just something inside that gets you to want to say amen and hallelujah and praise the Lord every once in a while. That's all he's saying. He says, you know what, I'm the bread. You've got to take me in. And if you take me in, you're going to have eternal life. And then he gives them one last thing. He talks about the mystery of salvation. We find it basically in verse number 37. And here is what he says. And all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but shall raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You see, in salvation there is two aspects. There is divine sovereignty, and there is human responsibility. You see, they're like irreconcilable brothers. Spurgeon in his writing talks about it, and a lot of theologians, they want to reconcile those two brothers. They want to reconcile divine sovereignty and human responsibility. And I'm just telling you what, they're independent. You cannot reconcile those two, but I'm telling you, in salvation, both are evident and both are in this passage. In verse number 37, he talks about divine sovereignty. He says, all that the Father hath given me. That is not hard to understand. Verse number 37, and this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. You look at verse number 44. No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And you can go right on down through this verse. Over and again, he says, you know what? The Father hath given me and you to the Son. That is divine sovereignty. You know what that causes me to do? That causes me to pray for the salvation of souls. If you ever come to prayer meeting on Sunday morning, one of the things that I emphasize to those ladies and the man that was there is one of the things that we need to pray for more than anybody, anything else, is that we need to pray that God would open the hearts of those that walk through these doors that are lost this morning. We need to pray for people to be saved. I grew up in a generation and a time where I've seen mothers and grandmothers come to an altar with tears streaming down their cheeks, praying for a son or a daughter. Oh God, would you save them? I think it was told that D.L. Moody prayed for his dad for 45 years to be saved, and before he died, his father came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You see, how do you explain people sitting in a congregation like this and a preacher preaching the gospel message, and some, their hearts open to it and get saved, and others close their hearts? I believe in divine sovereignty, but I also believe in human responsibility. Because notice we see that, I believe, in verse number 37, and the Father hath given me shall come to me. Verse number 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. I believe one of the things that verse number 45 is talking about is that when the Word of God is presented, men have a responsibility to come to God. When you hear the gospel, notice what he says in verse number 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Do you see the responsibility? The responsibility is to believe. Verse number 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. And he goes on and he talks in other verses about believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that God does his part, but I believe also that you and I have a part. We have a responsibility to respond. Now, in the theological world today, there are two expanses. There are some that believe that man has no responsibility whatsoever. It is all God. And then there are others that will say, God has no part, it is all man. My personal belief, it is both. They are brothers, they are irreconcilable brothers. You cannot reconcile those two, you cannot explain either one away. God has a part and man has a part. God opens hearts, but when those hearts are open, I believe that man has the responsibility to put his faith and his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever believeth in me hath everlasting life. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I believe man has a responsibility. But I also believe what verse number 44 says, that unless the Father draw him, they will not be saved. When you get to the last part of this, verse number 61, the Bible says, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, and the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not in who should betray him. And he said, therefore, I say unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. You read the rest of John and you're going to find that the crowds begin to shrink. Not near as many people followed the Lord Jesus Christ when he said, the only way that you can be saved is putting your faith and your trust in me. In verse number 67, he turned to the 12 and he asked them, will you go away also? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Some of you have been a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ for 30, 40, 50 years. Why haven't you forsaken? Why haven't you walked away? You know, the Christian life hadn't all been roses. Brother Chris talked about this morning, all of us have gone through some very deep valleys. What kept us close to the Lord? Because, as Peter, we're sure that thou art the Christ. You know why I've stayed true? Because I'm sure he's the Christ. There's no other place we can go. There is no other place I can run to. I run to him. Let's pray. God, tonight I pray that if there is one here tonight that has never truly been born again, they've never committed their heart and their life to you. God, I pray that tonight that you'd open their hearts. And God, I pray that they'd meet the responsibility of putting their faith and trust and believing on you and asking you to come into their heart and save them. As people all over this congregation tonight could stand up and say, the very best day of my life was the day that I got saved. And Lord, if there's anybody here tonight that's not saved, the very best day of their life could be tonight. Before they walk out of this building, they can know that they belong to you, that they are a child of the King. And God, tonight, maybe we've just taken our salvation for granted. Maybe we just go through the motions. God, maybe tonight there's some of us that would like to gather around this altar and just say, God, thank you. Thank you that you saved me. Thank you that you're my King. And I just want to say that I love you. God, tonight I pray that you'd have your will and your way in the hearts and the lives of our folks tonight. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us, please?